Titus chapter 2. We've been doing a study of the book of Titus, and we've looked at the basis of sound doctrine, faith, truth, and hope, the bearers of sound doctrine, blameless leaders, specifically the elders, pastors, bishops of the church, and Titus was called to ordain them across the island of Crete. We understood last time we looked at this, the need for sound doctrine. We looked at a carnal society, how the island of Crete, they called themselves liars, slow bellies, which meant basically lazy gluttons. They called themselves that. And we looked at our own culture and how our own culture is very quickly decaying and becoming less and less godly. But today we enter into a section that I like to call the legacy of sound doctrine. The legacy of sound doctrine. Now, this section, what you'll see is Titus is instructed to speak things that are becoming or fitting of sound doctrine so that, and then there's several groups of people that are affected or that are mentioned here. Aged men, aged women, young men, Titus himself, and then we see servants. It's very interesting that the groups of people that Paul draws out here. And what we want to begin with is we want to begin with this, the backbone, what I consider the backbone of the legacy of sound doctrine. And that is that it be communicated, that it be spoken forth from Titus. Now, as we consider this, I want you to keep in mind that Titus has been placed on the island of Crete as a representative from the Apostle Paul to help establish the church. And so, Paul's instruction in chapter 2, verse 1 is, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, that's a very, very simple statement, but it's packed full of meaning. Think about being Titus and receiving such instructions. He is instructed to speak those things that are becoming or fitting of sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Well, sound being whole or healthy. In other words, you have a healthy body, you have a sound body. So whole or healthy teaching, teaching that is in agreement with Jesus Christ and the Scriptures, with the teachings that the Apostle Paul has been presenting to Titus. And so what we're seeing here is that the mode of communication was to speak, and this is the very plain word, to speak. To say things audibly, to use the voice. And so the picture here is Titus is to travel around the island of Crete communicating. And what is he communicating? The mode is the speech. The message is anything that has to do with whole and healthy teaching. Sound doctrine. You know what? Sadly, in many churches across America, sound doctrine has been relegated to the volumes in the library. Been relegated to things that are considered boring, subject matter that is not necessary to talk about. Subject matter that is not applicable for us today. And that, I believe, has been the cause of the degrading of the church in America. We need desperately sound, healthy, whole teaching. We must have that, and we must have that regularly. And the things that were to be coming out of Titus's mouth was to be things that were fitting of that. Boy, that should say something to us as communicators, to me as a teacher and preacher. Whatever I say, it should be fitting, should agree with sound doctrine and sound teaching. Now, as I said, he's speaking this. This is the backbone. And then Paul goes and he lists off several groups of people. Several groups of people that I believe in their culture there on the island of Crete, it was very applicable to them. Now I want to just take note of this. Notice that he begins with the aged men, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, we'll stop there. The remaining portion, there's instructions to Titus and then instructions to servants. But for our purposes today, I want to focus in on the men. I was questioning whether I would do this, but I'm going to do that. I would like to have all of the young men stand up. This is exactly what I expected. Thank you, John. This is exactly what you can be seated. Now, here's what's interesting, okay? In this text, you have aged men and young men, right? What describes an aged man? What describes a young man? In this text, there are no age distinctions, are there? Except for the fact, do you consider yourself aged or old, or do you consider yourself to be the younger? I had the young men stand up for the very purpose of this. The instruction that Paul gives to young men, verse 6, likewise exhort them to be sober-minded, clear-thinking, controlled in their mind, able to take in wisdom and apply it correctly. But notice it says then that the aged men in verse 2 be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Here's my exhortation. If you did not stand today, this message is for you. So you fell right into my thinking. Because I believe that God wants us not to be caught up on this whole age. I haven't reached this age, so therefore I'm not responsible for these requirements. Sadly, people might fall into that and say, okay, I'm not an old man, so I don't have to meet these requirements of being sober and grave and temperate and sound in faith and charity and patience. But what's interesting is Paul doesn't say you have to be 60 or over to claim this. The aged man, the young men. Now, let's take a look here at what it says to the aged men. And I want to make sure we understand something about this word aged in our King James. It's presbudes, which sounds very similar to the word for elder that was used in chapter 1. But it is different. It is distinct. Okay? The word for elder in chapter 1 is a word that speaks of one being of a certain status, of one who is older and mature, having a rank, a position. Here in this place, this really means a older man. In other places, this term is used for Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? They weren't supposed to have any more children. That's why the miracle. It was a miracle. And it says this of Zacharias in Luke 1:18. Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man. I am a presbytes, and my wife is well stricken in years." Paul is also described as an old man in Philemon chapter 1, verse 9. He describes himself. He says, "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." So, with all of that in mind, we understand that Titus was to instruct and bring sound doctrine. And we understand that it was had to do with the aged men. I did a little research this week on old age in the Roman Empire. And you would never do this unless you were doing a study like this. But listen to this paragraph. This is not me. I'm quoting from a website here. "There was a strong distinction between the elderly and others in Roman society. The old man was the opposite of the young man, whereas the man in his 30s or 40s combined the better qualities of old and young. Such thinking developed in Greece and in Alexandria was incorporated into the Roman society with an emphasis on a set sequence of stages of life from birth until old age." Varro, who wrote at the end of the last century BC, he gave this framework along chronological lines. Parita, up to age 15, adolescentia, from 15 to 30, eventus, from 30 to 45, senioris, from 45 to 60, senectus, from 60 until death. Other writers, such as Horace, gave a biological and social dimension to such stages. Infancy was associated with a lack of teeth, therefore an inability to communicate. Childhood was with the ability to speak but needing control. Youth, with the inability to grow a beard and the potential for wild behavior and excessive spending. I'm still kind of there, but hopefully growing out of it. The adults strove for consistency of behavior, sought wealth and friendship. And the old man, listen to this, the old man suffered mental and physical degeneration and was capable only of criticizing those younger than himself. Now that is a sad commentary, really, on old age in the Roman society. But it is interesting, as I did some other research and things and found, that in their society, old age was not specifically really respected as much as the Bible would present it to be so. Really, those that would serve were mainly in the Middle Ages, as far as in their 30s and 40s. Rarely 50s and 60s would continue to serve. But we understand from the Bible that old age is to be respected. We see that time and time again, beginning from the Old Testament onward. Think about the people and the men that God used. How many of them were old? Many of them. Many of them were very old. Many of them were past what we think would be usable. But God did amazing things through those that were older. And so the Bible presents this idea of honoring the aged. They were placed in a Jewish society that many times they'd be placed at the gates and they would be considered the judges and they would be the ones that would be honored. You'd go to them for advice and insight. Now the Roman society, a pagan society, held things a little bit differently, but we understand the Bible to present those that were older, they were to be honored. Not only were they to be honored, but they were to be an active part of pouring into the lives of those that were younger. It is true that as you get older, you lose physical abilities. Let's face it, we do, right? We're getting older, we lose the strength. We lose those abilities that we had when we were younger. But you know, one thing that continues to grow is wisdom. Wisdom and understanding and experience. And I want to tell you something. As I consider myself and I look around me and I think about the people that I listen to, the people that have influenced my life. Many of them. Much older than myself. And I sit at their feet and I glean wisdom from them. Why? Because they have experienced life much further than I. They've made mistakes and they want to tell me about them so I don't make the same ones. They have insight into the scriptures or into family matters or into life in general. I just don't have. What is sad, and I've read some commentaries on this, is that it's sadly in America, our culture seems to paint the picture that old age is rather something where you are to enjoy yourself, to kick back, relax, get out of the flow of society, and focus on yourself. I read one book and it broke a man's life down into 5 different sections. And the final stage of life, that being called a patriarch. A patriarch is one who is the father of the family, the one who is respected, the one who connects the generations and holds the family together. Men, the scriptures call upon us to be active in the work of God until we die. The scriptures do not tell us at any point that we are to necessarily just stop serving. Yes, our serving will become different. We might not be able to replace the light bulbs and climb ladders like we used to. But we will be able to take life experiences and tell a young man how to set the ladder up and how to change that light bulb. What is such a beautiful thing is that if we follow God's prescription in the scriptures, where the older teaching the younger, we would have a society that would be strong and sturdy. May we, as men, may we be not blamed for a gap in the understanding and knowledge of the next generation. May we take it purposefully and seriously to take the experience, the things that God has poured into our lives, and purposely input them into the next generation. We have young men in this church. We have young men in this church, and you have young men in your neighborhood and around you that need older men pouring their lives into them. I can remember growing up, going through college, I longed for interaction with men, older men. Time with my dad was incredibly important. Time with other men was very valuable. Young men, you need to keep this in mind. Our culture tells us that you don't need to listen to the older generation. You can figure it out on your own. We'll realize that's not entirely true. The life and experience of the older men is of great value. Paul, understanding that truth, he speaks very candidly to the older men in verse 2. He says that the aged men be sober. Now, as we look at these descriptions, I want you to notice here that these descriptions deal with different areas of the older man's life. The older men were to have or to be existing in a controlled, moderate, not excessive way of life. What you're seeing here is a focus on how they are living. Are these older men living in a controlled, temperate, non-excessive way? The second description you see there is grave. In the King James, it's grave, and other ways you can translate it would be venerable or honorable. So not only is Paul focusing on how they live, but he's focusing on their character. Are they honorable? Let's make it a direct question. Are you honorable, men? Can people look at you and honor and respect you? Or do they have to wade through all of a whole bunch of baggage and questionable material and lifestyle choices? You know what? How do you live this way? You listen to the sound doctrine. Remember, the backbone of all of this teaching is sound doctrine. Titus, speak it out. Say it. That these aged men, that they might be controlled and moderate, not living in excesses. That they be honorable. Worthy of respect. You know what? Young people very quickly can tell whether you are worthy of respect or not. How can they tell that? They can tell that by the way you listen to them. Men, I'm one of you, and we have a tendency to not be the best listeners. We have people all around us, including our families and our children, that want to respect us, that long to honor us. Listen to them. Give them eye contact. Touch them. Hold them. Live a life that is worthy of respect. The final exhortation here is temperate. This is the same word that we see in verse 5, speaking to women there, discreet. It's made up of two words, one word meaning to save, and another word for the mind or the heart as the center of the human perception. I like to think of it as sensible. Sound in mind. Now you may laugh at that, and as we get older, we seem to forget things and all of that. I'm not talking about that. I don't believe the Scripture is talking about that. I believe the Scripture is talking about the kind of decisions you make. How you live, who you are, and the decisions that you make. Be sensible. Paul gives those instructions, and then he goes into a triad, and he says, sound in faith and charity and patience. This triad, seen also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, where it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, and here we are, faith, love, patience, meekness. Paul, in his final letter in 2 Timothy 3:10, says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So Paul's telling Titus, speak thou those things that are fitting of sound doctrine, that the aged men might live well, have good character, be worthy of respect, and make good, sensible decisions, and that they then be sound in, and this is kind of the spiritual realm of a man's life, that they may be healthy, whole and healthy in areas of faith, charity, and patience. In faith, in everything that involves their relationship with God. All right. It's time to examine yourselves, men. As God is speaking this, how is your faith? Would it be considered healthy? Sound? You see, this faith, I believe, is speaking of that vertical relationship with God. That will change, that will grow as you listen and obey sound teaching. So it's important you sit under sound teaching, you fill your mind and heart with sound teaching throughout the week, and then you take that sound teaching and you live it. And when you live it, you will be a sober, honorable, temperate, sensible man. Sound in faith, that vertical relationship with God. Sound in charity. This is agape love. That is everything that involves a relationship with people horizontally. You see, agape love is a love that's based on commitments, not on emotions. You see, God loves us. And that love is not based on how beautiful I am or you are. That love is based on this commitment that he displayed through his son's death on the cross, Jesus. Sound in love for people. How's your love for people, man? Is it worthy of respect? Is it honorable? Do you speak well of others? Do you realize the things that you say are heard by other people? You might think that's obvious, but many times we act like we don't think that. How do you speak of people? How do you care for people? You know, it saddens my heart. There's different conversations that I've been in with men. They'll describe someone, and they'll describe them in terms of that's not real loving. It's sad. I lose respect for that kind of man. We need to be sound in our relationship with God, our faith. We need to be sound in our relationship with others, our love. And finally, we need to be sound in our patience, in everything that involves our relationship with the circumstances that go on around us. This word patience has the idea of remaining under. So think of the trial. Think of the challenge that's in your life right now. And the challenge is, the call is that as you obey sound doctrine, as you heed God's truth and apply it in your life, you will be able to endure steadfastly underneath those trials. I think of the picture of Eeyore. What always follows Eeyore around? It's that cloud, the rain cloud. You know what? Eeyore, he remains under that rain cloud. That's hupomene. He's remaining under. It's enduring steadfastly. He doesn't always do too well, though, does he? But listen, men, pay attention to sound doctrine. And if you do, and if you apply it, God will raise you up to be the aged man that's described here, who is sober, who's grave, who's temperate, who's sound in faith with God, who's sound in charity and love with people, who's sound in patience and able to handle the circumstances and challenges of life with endurance. So, I believe that we must put behind us what our culture is saying about old men. Put behind us this idea that old age and retirement is for yourself. And put behind you what our culture is saying that old men don't deserve respect. You know what? This is just a side note. Why do you think our culture is saying that? Perhaps it's because our old men have walked away from sound doctrine and are no longer respectable. Challenging thought, isn't it? But we have young men in this church. We have children. We have young men coming up that need an environment, that need a platoon of men that will embrace them and will teach them, men that will be examples to them, so that our young men don't grow up lost and wondering what it means to be a man. As I was contemplating this, I wrote these thoughts. The church needs men who are living exemplary lives. Exemplary. That means think of yourself as an example. All of us should think that way. But the focus today being on the older men, listen, men, think of yourself as an example. And every time you come in contact with those younger men, you are their example. Whether it's positive or negative, you are example. The church needs men who are living exemplary lives. The church needs men who are spiritually alive and growing. We need living, breathing men that are embracing and hungering for the Word of God. And they do that until they die. That's what we need. There's no such thing as a spiritual retirement. The church needs men who are real and vulnerable, men who are unashamed to be accountable. I know, men, we have our pride and we hold on to it tightly. But so many times in holding on to our pride, we mask and we hide all of the things that could be of such a benefit in teaching tools to the younger generation. The mistakes that we've made in our lives. You know what? A young man out there may be heading down that same road. You could tell him about the mistakes that you've made. And you could help them learn and grow and not make those same things again. But you know what? It takes a real man who is willing to be vulnerable, not ashamed. How does all this happen? Sound doctrine, applying the scriptures in your life. We need men who seek to live wisely and desire to finish well. We need men who are unselfish with their time, their money, and energy. We need men who are investing in eternal matters. Yes, today was a message challenging us as a church as a whole. Because, let's face it, God's called men to be the leaders. In closing, I would like you to think about what this church might be like in 10 to 20 years. What will we see? Will things be the same, only a little bit grayer, a little bit older, but the same? We'll all be in the same place? Will there be some of us men that haven't moved at all in the spiritual growth chart? Will there be some who are no longer even here because they've given up on church, tired of it? That's what's happening to our younger generation. They're giving up on church. They don't see the need for it, the application of it. Why? Perhaps it's because they don't see it applied in the men, the older men. I pray that we would be a church 10 to 20 years from now where there is men who have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we have young men that today have claimed to be a young man, but in 10 to 20 years, they are confident, wise, living leaders in the body of Christ. That's a dream. It's a reality if we apply sound doctrine. Thank you, God, for sound doctrine and teaching. And I pray, God, that this church would be a sounding place for that sound doctrine. I pray that you would equip us as men and challenge us today to live exemplary lives. In Jesus' name, amen.